Hi, this is Pastor Stan from Northside in Mobile, Alabama. Thanks for listening to our weekly sermon podcast. We believe strongly that biblical teaching can help you and your family live better lives filled with joy, hope, peace, and love. We welcome you to follow us on Facebook, and please feel free to message us if we can be of any assistance to you in your spiritual growth.
Wonderful book. It's been so much fun. We're actually in the finally in the good section. Really cool chapter 4. So let me just show you real quick the list of disputes that have been in there. We've studied this over and over. It says dispute number 2, but dispute number 1 is in the first 5 verses of the book. And it's where the people of Israel, the Judeans and the Israelites, are saying to God, "How have you loved us?" That's dispute number 1. And God attacks that with his truth. And then dispute 2 is answer, "How have we despised you?" He says, "Here's all the ways you've despised me." It's a crazy study when you look at it, that we give half-hearted effort. We mock God's standards. We actually scoff at it and say, "This is too hard. I don't want to do this." And the leaders allow impurity in worship those kind of things. And then we betray covenant purity by bringing false gods, idols, into our life. We think of things on earth, people on earth, or things on earth as more important than the things of God, than God himself. And then we pout instead of repent. We look like we're repenting, but we're actually just pouting that we got caught. And then we question God's justice. And then we finished out a few weeks ago with robbing God. And then I did a few sermons that just tied a whole bunch of scriptures. When I went through Malachi, I could see Psalm 1, and I could see Romans and all these other scriptures, Jeremiah 37, tied into it so clearly. And I wanted to pile that together for you to show you the Bible fits together beautifully. So, but robbing God was the last one. And how have we robbed you? Well, in tithes and contributions, which is really him saying in your obedience, which is a tithe effort. And then your contributions are a sacrificial love. It's like you just choose to give that rather than you're commanded to. And he's saying both of those are not how you're helping me. So, and then we looked at this verse when we went through that last section. I'm just trying to trigger your neuro cells to remember kind of what we talked about. I was at breakfast yesterday with a couple. Go ahead and put that verse up. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever one sows, that we also reap. I had breakfast with a couple of men from the other church. We're helping here in town. Yesterday, they have a every Saturday morning thing, and we were sitting around, and Pastor Jimmy's preaching there today. He preached there last week. So I looked at the two men, and I said, "I'm going to put you on the spot. What did he preach on?" Faces just went blank. Because they were bragging on how great it was. And Pastor Jimmy, he really taught well. That was awesome. But then I said, "Well, what did he preach on?" And then they had to do the whole, and I said, "Hey, I'm a pastor. I totally get this. You really don't know. You just knew it was great." I said, "We know by the time you get to your car, you're already struggling to remember what we talked about." So I'm not foolish to think that. But it's funny when a little while later I get a text from both those two of the three guys. Here's what he preached on. Here's the notes. So it was awesome. But I want you to know this verse rang out to us as we finished out chapter 3 that Israel has deceived themselves. They're lying to themselves. We talked about how many different ways they could lie to themselves. We actually looked at this. Even took someone to camp with us. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And Malachi is the Lord saying, when you despise me, you're going to begin feeling despised. When you worry me with your words, you're going to tell me my words are worrying you. You're going to reap a lot of what you sow. And that's really kind of, the final out theme is going to tie back to that today. So I want you to, you may recall this too. Put this up for me. In Malachi chapter 3, as we were finishing out, there was this one final accusation after the robbing God. And it said it's no profit to serve God. It's just no good. It's vain, it says in the text. It's pointless. Serving God benefits me nothing. They actually were saying it benefits me nothing. And God got very frustrated with that phrase because you're not serving God for the benefit. You're supposed to serve God for the blessing. Right, you serve him because he's worthy of being served, and then the blessings come from that. But if you're serving him like a candy machine. If you're going to him like somebody that can, if I do a little bit, he'll help me a lot, that kind of thing, it just upset him. And so the Lord speaks to that. And at the very end of Malachi 3, y'all remember this? He said there's a book of remembrance. And he tells an angel, or we think it's an angel, might be Jesus himself, but the Lord himself tells somebody in heaven to go get the book of remembrance. Because while I'm giving this instruction about how to return to me from robbing me, how to sacrificially serve me and how to give to me and how to offer back to me what you should in obedience and sacrifice, when I'm giving that instruction, some of them are mocking it and some of them are fearing me. They're going, oh, that's what we should be doing. And he goes, I want you to write down the names of the one that feared me. He's telling the angel, make a note. She's fearing me today. She fears me. She believes in me. She's trusting in me. He's following me. He wants to serve me. He loves me. And the Lord has a book of remembrance in heaven, according to Malachi chapter 3, that he's going to write all this stuff down in. Well, that's going to come into play as we round out in chapter 4 now. So let's look at chapter 4. And I'm going to rewind. I said chapter 4, but let's rewind one more second. If you go back to the very beginning of chapter 3, where the Lord says in chapter 2, you have verse 17, you have wearied me with your words. Our Lord does not grow faint or weary, except when we complain to him a lot, when we whine to him a lot, and we ask him, why is it so hard, and all that. He wearies of that, and when he was weary enough in chapter 2 at the end, chapter 3 begins with, let me tell you what I'm going to do because I'm weary. I'm going to send a messenger. Y'all remember this little story, the lesson we taught. I'm going to send a messenger, a refiner, and a judgment. Just know it's coming. There's a messenger coming. It's really a reference sort of to John the Baptist coming. And then Jesus right on his heels will be the messenger. And then I'm going to send a refiner. That's the instruction to get you straight. That's the disciples and Jesus. And then I'm going to send a judgment. And that's the final judgment. Once the Lord comes back to the earth to save us from our sins in the Gospels, in Acts, and he rises to heaven, he's coming back again, but it's not as a Savior, it's as a judge. And so all of Scripture, we studied this. You can look at the story of Noah. You can look at all kinds of New Testament stories where there's a messenger sent, a refinement necessary, the refinement through the instructions of the Word, through the counsel of the spiritual leaders at the time, or Jesus himself, and then ultimately there's a judgment coming. That's everything. So when I read Malachi chapter 4, I've been reading it all through camp and trying to figure out, I just couldn't get it to click like I wanted it to, like the other stuff had really clicked. I've been holding this part off, and so I was like, God, Lord, you got to help me with this. And driving back yesterday, I just put it on my, or Friday night, I just put it on repeat on my truck, so it would just play in my truck, and I could just hear it. It's six verses. So I just played it over and over again, and I'm like, wait a minute, put that next one up. It's just the reverse. The first part of chapter 4 is, here comes the judgment. The second part of chapter 4 is the refinement. Here's the word. You need to listen to the words of Moses, the law. And then he says, and then at the very end of the text, he says, I'm going to send a messenger. And chapter 4 is all about hope. Unless you're on the wrong side of the formula, it's all about hope. So today we're going to look at this judgment part. And I just call it the promise of justice and healing. Verses 1 through 3 is the promise of justice and healing. Verse 4 is going to be the power of the word, and then the promise of a messenger. We'll do those two in days to come. So let me read the text to you. For behold, a day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither root nor branch. And then here's the good news. But you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. Let me just read you the rest real quick. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, this is the power of the word, the statutes, the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. And then here's the promise of the messenger. So you see it going backwards. Judgment, refinement of the word, messenger. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord to come. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. would have been a really good verse to do on Father's Day if I'd have got that far. So I kept trying to think. I kept thinking I could catch it, and then I just couldn't. So, but let's talk about this. What is the day? Listen to that, the very first verse. For behold, the day is coming. And by the way, the word behold is literally like saying pay attention. It's a really strong way to say look. But it's like you're telling somebody you're standing on a train track and there's a train coming. Hey, look. Go move, right? Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, burning like an oven. So what is the day? Well, first of all, it's a prepared day. Verse 3, if you look at the end of verse 3, it says, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, the day that I prepared. The Lord prepares this day. It's His preparation day. It's His plan. And He's the one doing the actions. The day the Lord has prepared. And then it's a prepared day. It's not... It's also a coming day. It's in our future. Verse 1 says, look to the future for that. And Pastor Kendall's way better at all this day of the Lord stuff than I am. So I'm just going to run you through some scriptures real quick. Joel chapter 2 says, the Lord utters His voice before His army, for His camp is exceedingly great, and He who executes His words is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Prophet Joel speaking about that same day. Amos chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. We just sang it, by the way. Come, Jesus, come. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. And He's speaking to an Israel that has been in so much sin. They're like, hey, you don't want the Lord to come back right now. You need to repent, right? Which is going to make sense in a minute in our text, of course. Isaiah 13:6. Wait, or wail, for the day of the Lord is near as destruction from the Almighty comes. Which began the destruction of Israel, by the way, that day. Zephaniah 1, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thickness. Doesn't sound like a day we would cheer for. Come, Jesus, come, does it? Well, there's an interesting text, because Malachi 4 actually says there's going to be two sides to this formula, right? So there's two sides to the formula. And every judgment of Israel that you just read about, when these prophets are speaking of the day, they have some of the prophets have what's called a double view in mind. They're looking right into the future to see the immediate destruction of Israel or the judgment of Israel because they're disobedient right now. And God's going to chasten them with some judgment. Babylon's going to overthrow Israel. Persia's going to conquer all that, and they're going to sit underneath rulership with lots of destroyed lands and peoples and properties. And then you also have them seeing a little further down the road where the ultimate judge is coming, and God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. They can look across time and see all that as well. So every prophet's pointing to the ultimate horizon. Whether it's Isaiah or Amos or even Daniel, he doesn't use the day of the Lord, but he uses phrases similar. Joel sees it. Malachi sees it. Every time God brought partial judgment, it's a picture of the day that's coming. Every little judgment that comes into Israel's life is a picture of the day. So let's put that in a little practical moment here. Every time you disobey God to the point that your consequences get real heavy and real hard and it's rebellion in you, you're like, I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do, right? Every time you rebel and do something outside the will of God, there are consequences that are hard. You know what that's a picture of for you? What could ultimately be the wrath to come. It's a tiny picture. It's not nearly as bad, but it's a tiny picture of the wrath, right? It's why my dad, on Father's Day, I'll just mention him, why my dad, Dallas, used to beat my brother and I, mostly my brother. So, but he used to beat us. Because he was telling us, you know, you've got to change. There's going to come a day where I'm going to beat you a lot worse. And there were some days where he beat us a lot worse. But there's coming a day. You've got to change. Stop doing that. As a little bitty baby, he's telling us, stop doing that because you're disobedient, right? You can't act up in public and you can't do all. You've got to behave. You've got to do what we ask you to. We're trying to keep you safe. Can't play in traffic. When we tell you to stand still, all that stuff. And he would discipline us. Picturing a future wrath, if he doesn't solve it now, he's going to solve it later, or he knows the world's going to solve it in a much more painful way if we become disobedient, rebellious kids, and that's all part of our parenting life that we try to figure out. So, but I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And now we're going to take just a minute to dive into the 2 Peter version of this, because it's not just Old Testament. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says it this way. Did I do that wrong? Is it 1 Peter? Oh, I was in 1 John. Then I was like, wow, that doesn't even look like what I read. I've had a little bit of a week, sorry. I misspelled the name Jesus on a slide. Can y'all believe that? My wife said, yeah. Yeah. And it was a night where I misspelled about half of everything. So it was very terrible. I was like, wow, I should not even be standing up here. So 3:10. I'll find it. Here it goes. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned. There's our burning tied in. And dissolve, and all the earth and the works that are done by it will be exposed. So if you back up in the text, he's actually saying that he plans to come and cleanse us and change everything. The Lord is not slow. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Somebody mentioned that in your testimony. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Right? And then it goes on to say, verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to the promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth, which righteous will dwell in. Peter's saying the same thing as Malachi at some level. He's saying there's a day coming when there's going to be a whole bunch of judgment, and it's going to be crystal clear. And the reality of what's happening on that day, Joel says, who can abide in that day? There's one reality that we're going to talk about, and that is that the evil and the arrogant people are going to be burned up like chaff. The word is literally like dried twigs. If you ever camp or if you're good at building fire, outdoor fires, you know you got to have good kindling. That's the word we would use for kindling in the text. And he's saying there's this burning day that comes with a furnace and an oven, right? Now, why would it say the burning is like a furnace rather than just, sometimes we picture this end of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord is just this raging fire that sweeps across forest as just like scorched earth kind of thing. Why is it in a furnace? It's controlled. His wrath is under control, something my father knew nothing of. So my father could not control his wrath when it kicked in. But God has a wrath that's controlled. It's a furnace that's burning, or an oven in some translations. It's an oven and it's under control. It's not out of control. It's the same word that's used in Daniel chapter 3 of the three Hebrew children. You know them by the names of, or their real names. Their real names. You get to heaven and you call them that, Jessica, they're going to slap you. Not going to hurt because you're in heaven. They're going to slap you. That's their Babylonian name. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three Hebrew children, right? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were in a furnace just like this picture. And it's a furnace. Remember, their furnace was so hot that people around it were dying. So the Lord's saying there's coming a day when I start the furnace, and all those that are evil and rebellious and refuse to surrender to me will be like twigs in that furnace. And it actually says the roots themselves will be burned up. Every root will be burned up. And when you burn the roots of something, it won't come back. It ain't coming back. And he's saying that I'm going to put an end to all of evil. So on the bad side, if you're an evil person, you got a day coming that's not going to end well for you. On the good side, if you're following the Lord, there's a day when evil ends. When righteousness prevails, as we'll see in the next one, but evil ends, and it ends for good because there's not even a root of evil left for to come back and harm us. Wrongs are no longer tolerated or present, and the arrogant are utterly destroyed. Does that make sense? Then let's put up the second reality. What happens on that day is this. The sun, S-U-N, interesting wording, of righteousness will rise. Malachi, prophesying this, speaks of righteousness like a rising sun that comes up over the earth, and its light and its heat covers the earth, covers the people of God. The righteousness of God, right? By the way, Israel's had all these disputes we listed earlier, and their whole thing is, you're just not being fair. You're not, the bad people aren't getting what they deserve, and the good people aren't getting what they deserve. And Malachi 4 is going, here comes the sun of righteousness up. It's going to shadow over or shine over the earth, and it's going to settle the justice issue for good. Unrighteous people are going to be burned up, and righteous people, righteousness becomes the rule of the land. All of the land will be ruled under this blanket of righteousness that's like the sunshine, right? And so it's a picture of the sun rising on the earth, but it's also a picture of Jesus, who is the S-O-N of righteousness, right? He is the one who bears our righteousness. He actually purges the sin out of us on the cross so that we stand in righteousness before the Lord. God fulfills righteousness. God's righteousness will shine on us. And so as a picture of the S-O-N, it's the only way righteousness can rise, is if Jesus is enthroned and takes His rightful place and covers the earth with His righteousness. There is no man that has any righteousness that can do this, right? It can only be a picture of God. And so He lists three results of the Son of Righteousness rising. One, there's healing in His wings. There's healing in, it doesn't say His, by the way. Your translation says His. The grammar in the Hebrew is its wings. Healing in its wings. And it's speaking of the Son of Righteousness as an it. So, but the Hebrew word is kanaf, and it's the hem of a garment. In the Hebrew culture, in the Jewish culture, and Greek culture as well, if you wore fancy clothes, the bottom of your garment had fancy stuff on it. Some of y'all remember growing up with your grandma and your granddad, your grandmother and her siblings and all wore these fancy little dresses. They were pretty plain dresses for, like, in my grandparents grew up in the Depression. So the dress was plain except for the very bottom. The very bottom had, they would stitch in some sort of pattern, some sort of thing along the hem of it to make it more fancy. Well, the Bible says the hem of your garment represents, it's actually like a status of representation. And it's supposed to be a little fancier. Richer people had fancier ones. Poor people had the best they could pull. But then in the Bible, there's this cord that's supposed to be attached to the hem of Jewish people's garments. And if you've watched The Chosen, it's a big deal for Matthew. His wings, or his kanaf, which are literally called wings, are literally in a box somewhere because he's not been a good Jew. He hasn't followed the Lord, and he's not wearing them. And eventually, underneath the Lord's leadership and him following Jesus, he puts those back on his garment. But Numbers chapter 15 speaks to the people of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation. Listen to this. They're white tassels. Put a cord of blue on the tassels in each corner. So each one of these things, I had a picture and I forgot to put it in the picture for you. You can look this up then. You can Google this. Each one of these tassels has a blue thread woven into it. And the blue was made from a very special, rare dye. The kind of blue that it was supposed to be, the color blue it was supposed to be, from, I think it's a snail in some land over there somewhere. I can't remember the name of the town, but there's just this one snail that does that. And so it's very rare. But the Lord said, I want my people to have this one blue thread. Blue was the color that the priest wore on the hem of their garments. So the people of Israel didn't have full blue tassels. They had one thread. You know why? Because the Lord's saying, you are going to become priests. When I die, when my son dies for you, you will be the royal priesthood. So you've still got a priesthood lineage as a child of God. And so there's this one little blue thread on the corners of your garment that you're supposed to wear. Zechariah 8:23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, In those days, 10 men from the nation of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of the Jews, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And it literally means take hold of the tassels. In Matthew 9, there's a woman. Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe. It's the Greek word for the tassel. She caught that tassel with Jesus' priestly thread woven in it. By the way, his could be all blue. Probably a better plan, since he was the high priest. But his fringe, that's what she actually caught on his garment. And the power went out from him. Why? Because the Old Testament teaches this truth. Healing is in his wings. The hem of his garment is so powerful that it has healing powers in it. And the text actually says there's healing. The Son of Righteousness is going to come with healing. For anybody that needs healing, it's a done deal when he gets here. You'll be healed. And then he says there's going to be this joy in the land, very uniquely described in an agrarian society. He actually, let's go back to our chapter here. Very uniquely described in an agrarian society with cows. He actually says, the Lord of hosts says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves, some translations say cattle, from their stalls. Leaping like cattle. And it's the Hebrew word that means leaping with joy. Leaping with joy. So if you do the research on this, down here in the South, we really don't see cows do that very often. They pretty much just eat and stand in the road up here by the church where I go every Thursday night. I'm always worried there's a cow standing in the road because I nearly hit two last time I was up there. That's true with farms. But our cows don't leap for joy very often because our temperature doesn't change. In the winter up north, you're going to see a picture overseas. In the winter, when it gets really cold, you have to put all your cows in a barn. And if you have a really bad winter, they stay there. You feed them in there the whole time and muck it out. Feed them, muck it out. And they're just trapped in this barn the whole time. And then when the spring comes and the snow thaws and all the green grass comes back out, you open the gates and you let the cows out. And here's what that looks like. Can you put that little video up? We don't have to let the whole thing play. We'll have a few minutes play. I just want you to show. Here's what it looks like when cows get to see sunshine and daylight and green grass. I'm picturing all y'all. Not as cows. I don't picture y'all as cows. Y'all aren't cows. Happy, happy cows. That's us. When the Son of Righteousness comes, we're a bunch of happy cows. Running around the field, kicking our heels up, going, yeah, he's here, right? Isn't that crazy? We have joy, and the whole land will have joy in the land. And the reason is because of the third reality when the Son of Righteousness comes, the third result of the Son of Righteousness coming on the day of the Lord, is that we're going to have victory over our enemies. Remember the roots are even gone? So we have victory over our enemies. It says this phrase, you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, because they've been burned up in the furnace, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. So we have permanent victory. You know, the New Testament speaks of that hyper-victorious moment. You know, we can trust in the Lord because He helps us overcome. We are overcomers, hyper-victorious in the Lord. And we will have permanent victory over them. So here's the conclusion of our day. There's two possibilities on the day of the Lord. And by the way, we sang it in our song. It could be today. The day of the Lord could be today for all of you. Right? And I'm praying all y'all are happy cows in the kingdom of God. Right? You're happy cows. You're all settled in. You know the Lord is your Savior. Jesus, you trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And the Father is your Heavenly Father. And you're very secure in that. Because anybody that's not secure, if you're just pretending or you're unsure of that and it's not clear, you're on the top line. You're the wicked and the proud, and you will perish. And Malachi was written to God's people who had gone so far away. He's saying to them, you're the wicked. They're like, you're just letting the wicked get away with everything. And he's like, I am. Y'all are the wicked. Y'all are the wicked ones. And then he says, but if you're faithful, I have this book of remembrance, and if you're truly seeking after me, and I'm important to you, and I'm the most important thing in your life is me, not your stuff and not your things. The most important, if that's true, he says, then you're going to leap for joy. You're going to have permanent victory. Don't you want to leap for joy and have permanent victory? But don't you want everybody that you know to leap for joy and have permanent victory? Right? I want us all to go there. So we'll just finish out with our verse again one more time. Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. I pray for all of you. I don't want anyone here to be deceived into thinking you're with Him when your lifestyle says you agree with it, but you don't live it. Why? I understand it, but I'm not living it. The whole point of Malachi is he's calling his people to be functionally sacrificially, functionally obedient, not just intellectually aware of it. Make sense? And so do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Thank y'all for being here. Father, we ask now as we settle into this word, I thank you that there's a day coming when we can leap for joy, when wickedness will be no more. There'll be no sadness or sorrow, pain or suffering, because wickedness, evil will be completely wiped out by you and your Son who is the righteous one. We thank you for that. We thank you for paying for our sins on the cross so we can be righteous with you and stand in eternity with you, clothed in your righteousness. I pray for anyone who's not sure about that, Lord, today. Have them wrestle with it and talk it out with some of us that would love to show them where they are in their journey of faith and call them to repentance and to walk with you and surrender themselves fully to you. May we all deny ourselves and die to ourselves and follow you so that we can leap for joy one day, in the day of your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you learned some spiritual truths from the scriptures on this podcast. Northside exists to help reach the lost and raise up a biblical community of sincere Christ followers. If you're not following the Lord but would like to learn more, please reach out to us on Facebook or email us at admin@northsidemobile.org. That's admin, A-D-M-I-N, @northsidemobile.org. Have a blessed day.